So we will continue now with verse 21 of chapter 1 of the Gospel of Mark. And when they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, "What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. So this is according to the ESV version. So looking at this story here, after the call, they went into Capernaum, and then on the Sabbath, he went into the synagogue, and he was given the opportunity to teach. Now, obviously, they had heard of Jesus' call, perhaps. I don't see why they would give some random person a chance to speak. But definitely once Jesus was up to teach, he began to teach, and the Bible says that they were astonished at his teaching because he taught as if someone who had authority and not as the scribes. What does that mean?
Yeah, I think Jesus spoke as somebody who actually understood the stuff he was saying and knew to be correct. He knew himself to be correct in the way he was interpreting scripture. And I think one of the features of scholarship a lot of times is this sense that, you know, you can't be certain about anything because somebody might come by, you know, 5 years later and demonstrate that your whole premise is wrong and you got to start over, you know. So you have some kind of tentativeness to everything you're saying. Yeah. And it's possible that the scribes were like that, especially given the history of rabbinical interpretation that had gone on for centuries.
Yeah.
And some people saw things one way, some people saw it another, and everybody had to kind of decide who they followed and who they agreed with.
Yeah. Yeah, I think the tentativeness that was present with the scribes probably came about, like you said, from the inability to choose among the authorities that were present and past in their experience. And I think part of it was that they themselves, the scribes themselves, if you think about it, I believe they were experts in writing down scripture, so copying from one text to another and promoting or spreading the scriptures around. So for someone who has spent that much time with the text, they would definitely, presumably, know what the text is saying.
Yeah.
And so here they are, the members of the synagogue were astonished at Jesus' ability, however it was, to synthesize the concepts and present them with a certain kind of force, right? I think if we were talking about certainty for a second, let's talk about the good and the bad of certainty. So the good of certainty is that you know that when you're reading something in scripture and you understand it, you grasp what scripture is trying to say, which is obviously varying levels of depth depending upon your expertise. But I think in this day and age, anybody can read scripture, go to some translation, or a good translation, read it and understand what scripture is saying. If they want anything further, they could consult like an actual Greek interlinear Bible, or they could go and study Greek for themselves and have a basic understanding of what the scripture is saying. But it isn't much different from what is there in the original. I mean, there is some nuance and there is a lot more color to the text when you read it in the original. But by far, you're getting what is there, right?
Yeah.
However, so I think when you read, you can be certain about what is being said, okay? I think the uncertainty comes for a lot of people especially for some scholars, is when they bring to the table or to this text their uncertainties. And their uncertainties are built either from their approach, their methods. So, for example, if they have a multiple source approach, so they're going to consult their culture, they're going to consult the tradition of their faith, they're going to consult any number of sources out there, science or anything else, or use scientific methods, and they're going to come to a certain conclusion about the text. And that in and of itself can produce a good kind of certainty and a bad kind of certainty. So the good kind of certainty is where they are, let's talk about uncertainty for a second. A good kind of uncertainty is where they are tentative because they have to be humble and they have to realize that they aren't, you know, God himself or the Holy Spirit, that kind of thing. That's the good part. But I think the bad part of uncertainty is where you start to study scripture and you begin to believe that you can never be sure what scripture is saying. And you can never be sure if this is scripture's teaching on a particular issue. And I think that is false. So I give the analogy of a marriage, for example. Let's say that a man is married to a wife and he's forever uncertain whether or not he's married to her, right? And that would create a toxic relationship where instability would reign. And I think a lot of times when we bring that kind of uncertainty to scripture in the name of preserving our religion, or let's say the marriage, not taking someone for granted, let's just say, right? We end up producing a toxic Christianity. So there is that, okay? Now on the bad side of certainty is where people read into scripture their own biases, or they read into scripture certain ideas, and then they can never be moved from those ideas. So there's very famous examples from history from this. I'll mention two. One is from Uriah Smith, who believed for whatever reason in his reading of scripture that Turkey, the country of Turkey, would be the dominant superpower for the end times. He really, really sincerely believed that. And he never deviated from it for his whole life, right? Right after he passed away, or within a few years, that whole theory was smashed to bits. And it kind of produced a crisis in the church because people didn't know what to believe. He had been a prominent editor of the church for 50 years or so. And then when he went, suddenly his theory collapsed and there was nothing to hold on to,
yeah.
Right?
He wrote the book on Daniel
and Revelation. Yeah, he wrote the book on it, the interpretation of that stuff. And it failed.
And it was endorsed by Ellen White to some degree.
Yeah. Although Ellen White did have some differences with him, and she encouraged James and Uriah Smith to not publish their views. And James, to his credit, although he was proved correct later, ended up holding back. But Uriah just continued with his ideas. So anyway, but going back to this bad kind of certainty. So that's one example. The second kind of example with that kind of bad certainty is, I think we see that today in a lot of the fundamentalist movements of Christianity. We see this idea where people read one text and then they determine a whole body of truth off of that one text. And then they hammer it into their followers and they try to legislate it into Congress and whatever else in the world. And I think that is a toxic certainty. And so there is some guarding that needs to be done regarding that. But going back to Jesus now, when Jesus spoke, whatever subject he spoke on, which presumably touched on his ministry and the reason why he was there, he had his reasons, and those reasons were compelling to the people in the audience. Now, let's just move quickly into the actual story here. As Jesus was speaking, a man interrupted, and he cried out, and he said, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us?" Right? So here, all of a sudden in this group of people, the veil is kind of torn back. and you see another reality, right? You see somebody who is possessed by an evil spirit or an angel, and he is saying what that spirit is saying, right? What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think it's a little bit hard for us to relate because, I mean, I'm not sure if I've had that experience. There's been a few times where I wondered if some people are possessed, but I can't tell for sure if it was something real or just some kind of mental health issue. It seems from this context here and other places in the New Testament that this wasn't completely unusual for them. I mean, they at least in some places, they seem to have had situations like this where people were possessed and they were, behaving differently or doing kind of strange stuff. And I don't know, like sometimes it's not even clear if they even assumed situations of mental health and they thought those were possessions when they actually weren't. It's not, you know, like depending on different examples in the New Testament, it's not always clear which it is. But these examples, it's clearly something like that because now there's somebody speaking and it's saying something that a mad person wouldn't say because they don't have no reason to say it. So
and they're also identifying Jesus as the Holy One of God.
Yeah,
they're calling him. They're addressing his divinity. Now, this is something that I think we can slightly deviate and or digress and talk about, but the concept of Christ's divinity and what that means. So for these angels, let's just say that these were the fallen angels, let's just say, they had associated with Jesus before his incarnation, and they knew that Jesus is God, and they cannot stop but acknowledge Jesus' divinity when they're presented with the fact, right? I think that is just part of their existence, and it's also part of the just being the attribute of God. Like being in the presence of God, you are going to acknowledge that he is God. And so that is what they're doing there. But I think there's also a nefarious purpose to this. What they're trying to do is they're trying to stir up an unhealthy fascination with Jesus. And Jesus is trying to tamp this down and end it. And he does. The text says, Jesus rebuked him, "Be silent and come out of him," and the unclean spirit left him.
Yeah.
So when we look at this, I think there was, at least in that synagogue, this tearing away of this veil to show that Jesus was just not an ordinary, regular person out there that was teaching some good things, but he actually taught with authority, number one, and number two, even the evil spirits, which plagued those people in those days, had to listen to him, which was different.
Yeah.
It was different. So here again, we begin to see Mark establishing the divinity, the divine aspect of Christ, and his ability to command angels at will. So,
yeah, so we have, we're getting kind of a glimpse as to why things that happen later happen. Why is it that this large group of people that were the sort of the seeds of Christianity, why is it that they were so bold in proclaiming this message? You know, here's Jesus, Jesus was the Son of God and all this stuff. And some of these things build up that all the way down to his death and resurrection. These experiences are what a generation of people actually lived through and they saw with their own eyes, and it convinced them that this is real, that this really was the Son of God, that this, God really had stepped into human history, and it gave them the courage and the determination to go forward and preach the gospel to the world and risk their lives and face persecution from the Jews and the Romans. And, they had something to look back to and say, yeah, God really stepped in here. He really was with us. He really manifested himself.
Yeah. Let's talk a little bit about the larger picture for a second. the Bible has at least two meta-narratives. One is God and his interactions with humanity, and the other is God and his interactions with the whole universe, with the universe as a whole. And both of these things are are introduced very early in Scripture. In fact, in Genesis, we see in the third chapter, we see this introduction of evil, and we see that God is having to deal with the problem of evil early on in human existence, right? That's number one. And when we look at the way the books were written, so Genesis was written and Job was written, we look at, in Job, we see the same veil torn apart where there is this very real experience that Job is experiencing, but then there's a larger battle that's going on behind the scenes, a conversation between God and Satan himself. And we see this battle that is being played out on Job. And so I think it's important to realize that even in Jesus' time, that this battle was very real and it was very present. So Jesus was not only the Messiah for the world, but he was also demonstrating to other intelligences or other beings the reasons for why God is love and why God's kingdom is the one to follow. Your thoughts?
Yeah, you know, I'm listening to you and my mind often jumps over to the more theological side of things just because of the interactions I always have with people. So maybe for the theology nerds listening to this, there's been a tendency for several hundred years in Christian theology to take the Bible and break it into tiny pieces and zero in on specific passages and specific books of the Bible and elements and try to separate them from everything else so that you're not biased when you come to the text. Now, originally there was a good reason for this because the interpreters had gotten tired of dealing with 2,000 years almost of all these interpreters kind of bringing baggage onto the text, so you could never just figure out what the text is saying because you always saw it through the lens of everybody else's thoughts. So they wanted to just zero in and focus on what the text is saying. But in the process of doing this, Christian theology has come to a place where theology is always done in a segmented way, where like people just take a passage and they focus in and they try to remove all their previous concepts about it, thoughts about it, and they just see what that passage says. And they actually lose a lot in doing that because the Bible wasn't meant to be read that way. The Bible was meant to be taken as a canon. So some people will take, you know, the Genesis and the serpent in Genesis and say, no, let's not associate that with Satan because there's nothing in Genesis that tells us that's Satan. But it doesn't need to be there because we do have the canon. Yeah. And then let's not take Job and associate it with other things, or, you know, where Isaiah is talking about Lucifer and all this stuff, that shouldn't be read as being Satan because it's a different book talking about a whole different thing. Let's not make those associations because we're reading stuff into the text. I say Jesus, you know?
Yeah.
But no, the Bible was intended to be taken as a canon, at least if you want to do a sola scriptura approach to the Bible. If you take up do other approaches, you don't need to have that presupposition.
Exactly. So here, the way I look at it, and thank you for that. The way I look at scripture is I look at how the Bible characters themselves, like Jesus, for example, how he understood scripture, how he interpreted different passages. So when he talks about Genesis and he talks about marriage, or when he talks about the flood, or when Paul talks about the fall, or when other New Testament writers make rich use of Old Testament imagery. I like to see, and like you said earlier in an earlier podcast where Old Testament writers refer back to other writers, I like to see how they understood, the self-understanding that they had, because that is the best way to understand what Scripture is saying for us today. And I think that component has been lost as we begin these, as a lot of people have access to the text, but like you said, they bring their lens to the text, and then that lens distorts things. All right.
Yeah, Jesus so, says something like, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven.
Yes.
So he's reading and interpreting scripture in the context of all the previous stuff that people had read already. And exactly. He could say those things because there's a
understanding.
Collective understanding of all the different parts of scripture.
Yeah.
Not as an individual statement that's divorced from everything else.
Yeah. And we're not going to come to that text in this particular podcast series, but one of my favorite texts or interactions that Jesus had was with this with the Pharisees, where he said that before Abraham was, I am. And he actually connected himself with the great I am of the Old Testament that guided Moses. And they said, you're not 50 years old, but how can you be someone who saw Abraham, mm-hmm. right? And so clearly Jesus was speaking to people who understood him, and they understood the context of what he was saying, and they understood perfectly what he was claiming. And for whatever reason, they chose to reject it. But we can see there in that interaction that they were referring back to certain aspects of the Old Testament that for that collective understanding. And so, again, here we see Jesus and the very first elements of Mark's introduction, where he's establishing Jesus' divinity. And I think for this particular text, this is where we'll probably stop. But I would like to say this about the study of Scripture. I think the study of Scripture, when done properly, and we'll try to define what properly means according to us, but you can test us on this. But when it's done properly, it leads to a certainty in God's teachings and in God himself. Like, we can be sure of what God is trying to do and what he's trying to accomplish in our life. And we can be sure of the Bible's teachings on subjects that the Bible talks about. And yes, we can extrapolate some things on which we could be less certain, but I do believe that the Bible is sufficiently clear that through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we study, that we can come to a certain certainty or a certain understanding that leads to a positive expression of Christianity. Christian living.
You mentioned earlier that people bring in external factors to the Bible in their attempt to interpret it correctly. But what we're trying to claim throughout this podcast is that that is the reason why there's lack of certainty and lack of harmony in interpretation. When people take Christian tradition and say that you have to use tradition as a lens through which you interpret Scripture because otherwise there's no way to know how to interpret Scripture, what they end up doing is creating division and 50,000 different denominations, Protestant denominations.
Fragmentation.
When you come to the Bible canonically and you interpret it within the context of the whole, each part within this context of the whole, then you don't run into those problems. You can actually understand it within its own context. You don't have to stop and think, well, you know, because of science, I believe X, Y, Z, so now I'm going to try to reinterpret Scripture to fit with my beliefs. You just let the book speak for itself. Yes. And in that context, it comes together. And it's easy to interpret and understand, and you can have confidence in your conclusions.
And the Bible is defining realities that... the Bible's defining present realities, but it's also defining eternal realities that take into consideration the present, but also allow for a larger expression of things that we're not, we don't see right now. And sometimes I will say this, that there are some things that I have questions about in Scripture, and I file them in the file of the first 5 minutes with God. The minute I'm face to face with God, I can ask him the question, he'll answer it, and that'll be it.
Yeah.
And I'll be done. So I don't need to suspend my whole belief in God and my whole belief in the Bible just because I can't understand one aspect or a certain aspect of Scripture. That's my personal belief there. But I there are certain things that I file under, hey, I'm going to know in the first 5 minutes when I talk to God, I could just ask him, and he'll be like, yeah, this is how it is. And it is. That's it. So I think that's a good place for us to stop, and we'll continue in the next podcast.